Ready to continue our study of Daniel? Man, I'm ready. I'm all jazzed. I have been loving diving back in and exploring the life of Daniel and what God wants to say to his church today, what he wants to reveal to his church today through the life of Daniel. And as we dive into Daniel, we realize that Daniel lived in the jungle. Well, he lived in Babylon. Might not have been like, you know, the Amazon or something like that, but it was the jungle. It was a fallen world. It was a place that was dangerous, that was out of control. And so as we're looking at the life of Daniel, we're discovering how we too can live in the jungle, how we can respond and interact in a fallen, broken world. Isn't it good that God doesn't just drop us here and say, as in that wonderful movie, what's that? Princess Bride, have fun storming the castle. You know, God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't just drop us here, have fun storming the castle. Are they going to make it? It would take a miracle. I don't know how they're going to do it. God doesn't do that with us, right? No. The Lord equips us. He gives us all we need, it says in Scripture, for life and godliness. He empowers us. He equips us. He gives us insight. He shows us how to live in the jungle today, to be the ambassadors of Jesus, to push back darkness and bring the light of Christ Jesus. And so we are able to do this even when they're turning up the heat. And that's the title of today's message, Turning Up the Heat. How many of you feel like the heat's turned up a little bit in your life right now? Yeah, it's getting a little hot, right? Not in the room. Praise God for air conditioning. But it is. So we're obviously in Daniel chapter 3. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We are with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are going into the fiery furnace. Let's check out what God has to say. Now I'm going to do something a little different. I was reading the writing of a pastor recently, and he said one time he got his children's Bible out, and he read through the children's version of an Old Testament story one time. And I thought, that's kind of cool. And so I went, Velvet, where are some of those Bibles? I want that picture Bible. I always like the picture Bible. Of course, guys love picture Bibles, right? But so I said, where's that kid's picture Bible? And this is the Bible. This is it. This is the one that we used with the kids when they were younger, when they were just, you know, really early grade school, toddler type of even age and all that. So we're going to read Daniel chapter 3 right out of the picture Bible. And for all the men in here, I'm even including pictures up on the screen so that you can follow along. But you can also follow along in your own Bible. You know, it's one and the same thing here. Got to wear these now. Shows my maturity. You can trust me. If I put on glasses or I preach in an English accent, then you know it's even more legit. You know what I'm saying? All right. So Daniel chapter 3. At King Nebuchadnezzar's command, a giant statue 90 feet high is built on the plains of Dura. All of the officials of Babylon are ordered to worship it. The hour of worship comes, the moment for which the king's jealous advisors have been waiting for. The musicians have taken their places. The signal will soon be given, the one that means death to Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Music then fills the air. Solemnly, the officials of Babylon bow down and they worship the golden statue, all but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, they refuse to bow down. Isn't that great? That's the picture Bible. You get that, you know? Kind of like cartoon. See, they refuse to bow down. Eagerly, the jealous advisors report to the king. They say, O king, three of your Hebrews officials have defied you. They refuse to worship your statue. What? Have them brought to me at once. Worship the statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And tell me, what God can save you from that? If we are cast into the fire, the God whom we serve will be able to deliver us. But even if we must die, we will not worship an idol. Heat the furnace, the king says. Heat that furnace 7 times hotter than ever before and throw them into it. The three Hebrews are quickly bound and thrown into the raging fire. But when the king looks into the furnace, check this out, he says, they're alive. Not even touched by the flames. And didn't we cast three into the fire? Oh, we did, King. We only cast three into the fire. But I see four. The fourth looks like someone from heaven. Other versions say, looks like the Son of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Thus endeth the story. You like that? Come on now. We can all enjoy the picture Bible. But here's the deal. Often we read the Old Testament, we read these historic encounters that people have with God, these decisions that they have to make about how to live life, and we think it's fiction. We think it's just a fairy tale. It's just a kid's story. But what we just read, the incident that just happened was very real. Believe me, extremely real for those three men from Judah. And they were thrown into a real fiery furnace. Even the people that bound them to throw them in, they were even killed before they even reached the furnace. It was that hot. This was the real deal. This is no fairy tale. It's not fiction. So I have a question. Who's turning up the heat? Who's turning up the heat? The first point, the first question this morning. And I'm not talking about the summer temperatures that we often get here in Arizona. Praise God, it's not summer right now. It feels great. It's beautiful outside. But I'm talking about the pressure to fit in. I'm talking about the heat that gets turned up on us to embrace a man-made value system. Isn't that what we're getting every single day? Day in and day out. Embrace this man-made humanistic value system. Abandon the will of God and turn to the will of the godless. That's the heat that's turned up, that's blazing every single day in the world that we live in. Something we got to understand about that 90-foot golden statue. It's not just an idol. It's not just a physical idol that the king is wanting people to bow down to. You see, this is a king's desire to force his value system on others. That's really what's going on here on that day with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a guy in charge. It's a king. It's a ruler forcing his value system on others. It's a ruler imposing a pagan lifestyle on an entire nation. And he's doing it because he can. He's rich. He's powerful. He has the bully pulpit. Everyone has to listen. And everyone has to do what he says. And if you don't do what he says, he will hurt you. If you oppose him, you're going to feel some serious pain. Does it sound familiar? It's like the powerful people of our day who say this. Let's get real about it. Let's look at it in today's language. It's the powerful people today who say, you will accept gay marriage, bow down to that idol. You will accept homosexuality, bow down to the idol. You will accept abortion as the law of the land. Just get used to it. It's the law. Accept it. Be okay with it. Don't fight it. You will accept not having prayer or being able to declare the name of Jesus in your public schools. That's just the way it's going to be in our land. We're the ones in charge. We're the ones with the power. And you got to get in line with us. Bow down to that idol. You will accept the definition of our morality. Anything goes. Whatever we say is the moral code of the nation. Bow down to that idol. Because if you don't fall in line, here's the deal. If you don't fall in line, there will be a price to pay. You will do it, or you will pay a price. You'll pay a price in your job, in your business, with your income, with the grade that you're going to get in my class. There's a price to pay. Fall in line with my value system because I'm in charge, or else it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. So the rich and the powerful in our society, we're talking about the secular ruling class, and there is a secular ruling class. It's becoming more and more evident every single day in this nation. This ruling class is turning up the heat, and it's telling us that if we don't bow down to their altar, they will destroy us. And I'm going to point out something, it may be controversial still, I don't think it needs to be as we look at the facts and we see them come out. But that's exactly what happened with a guy named Judge Kavanaugh, who's now on the Supreme Court. We don't like who you are. We don't like what you say. You're not going to get in line with us, and so we're going to destroy you. We're going to destroy you. We're going to lie about you. We're going to do anything we can do, no matter how much it hurts you, your innocent kids, your wife. We're going to destroy you because you won't get in line with us and you won't play our game by our rules. It's going on today, church. It's happening today. And most people, even most Christians, I came up with 99.9% of the people in this nation, I believe, and a vast number of those are Christians. They just bow down. They just bow down when the heat gets turned up and the pressure gets turned up. They bow down. It's not worth the hassle. It's not worth going through the pain. I don't want to fight that fight. I don't want to pay that price. Saying no costs too much. So I'll just go along. I just want to say this before I forget. I just caught the eye of somebody here in this church who just dealt with this in his workplace, who sat with me and he told me, as he shared who he was and what his value system was, God first, then my family, and then this job. I'm going to give this job everything I've got after I have worshiped my Lord and I've served my family. And he was told, well, this probably isn't the place for you then. It was his dream job. It's what he'd been longing for and wanting for years. But he chose to not bow down. He's going to be who he is. He's going to be who he is. You might be saying, Pastor, all this stuff that you're saying seems like you're overstating things. You're making a big deal out of something that's not really a big deal. Pressure isn't really happening today, Pastor, not in our country. You see, we live in America. We have freedom of speech and freedom of religion in America. Yeah, we have. Definitely. We live in a democratic society. We live with people who are enlightened and a tolerant people in America. In this country, people aren't forced to stay quiet. They're not forced to go against their convictions. We live in America. This stuff isn't really happening. Really? Really? I beg to differ. Not only is the arm twisting happening in our boardrooms and in our classrooms. Not only is this kind of pressure and heat being turned up on people on their job sites or on social media websites, but we even have our governmental agencies that are being used as tools of ensuring that people get in line with man-made value systems and back down from what the Lord is telling them to do and to believe. Government agencies are threatening people. They're even criminally prosecuting people who will not bow down their knee to a godless value system. I'm talking about things like pluralism, humanism. We got things like secularism and relativism. All of these isms that the world loves. If you don't bow down, you're going to pay a price. And here are a few examples, because I just want to make sure nobody thinks I'm just preaching theoretically here, because this isn't theoretical. It wasn't theoretical for those three men from Judah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That fiery furnace was very real. That idol that they were told to bow down to was very real. They had a real decision to make. Who would they worship? Who really were they? When you got down to it at the end of the day, who are we? Is God God or not? And these real decisions that these men had to make, we have to make today. And people are making them. I'll give you an example of a man in this church. How about the baker in Colorado? His name's Jack, who's been sued now the second time by the state of Colorado. The first time it goes all the way to the Supreme Court. They sued him, criminally going after him, saying, you have to. We will force you. Forcing somebody. Could you imagine somebody forcing you to do something? That's crazy talk. You have to make this cake for a same-sex wedding. And they went all the, they were so bent on making this baker get in line that they took it all the way to the Supreme Court. And they lost. The baker won. But then just a few weeks later, Colorado goes back after him once again with another criminal charge against the same guy with almost the same thing. I don't know what they're thinking. They are so rabid and so opposed and so threatened that anyone would not get in line with their value system. How about the florist sued by the Washington State Attorney General because she didn't want to create floral displays for a same-sex wedding? And then there's a Phoenix law. Yeah, right here in our own backyard. It's right here. Phoenix law, they're requiring a small calligraphy company called Brush and Nib. It's just two young ladies who love Jesus, who just want to use the gift that they've been given to, like, write really beautifully. I mean, mine is horrible. If some of you have ever gotten a handwritten card from me, you just pray for me, all right? Just pray for me, you know. I'm not as dysfunctional as my handwriting looks. Let's just say that, okay? All right. Anyway, these women just want to use the gift that God's given them. But they don't want to use that gift to support things that their conscience is not in agreement with and that their God and God's word says, you know, isn't his plan for people's lives. Once again, a same-sex marriage. And so here's what the law is requiring. They're saying not only must you do this, even when you don't want to, but you're not even allowed to tell other people your conviction and why you don't want to do it. In other words, they're being muzzled, and they're said you can't even talk about your perspective on this issue. And here's the criminal penalty. This is a criminal penalty happening in our backyard right here in Phoenix. Fine $2,500 a day that they don't come in line, or 6 months in jail. For every day that they don't get in line, bow their knee to the man. It's happening in our backyard. It's happening today. The same thing going on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's happening today in our backyard. Even the military is on board with this kind of stuff. Drives me crazy. I can't believe it. It makes me sick. Military Religious Freedom Foundations filed a formal complaint against a commanding officer of Edwards Air Force Base in California, demanding that he be investigated and removed from command. You want to hear what their claim is? Their issue is? They claim that General Tykert should be doing time behind bars in prison. Why? For the heinous crime of professing his Christian faith in his role as a commander. That him professing his faith has no place, and because he's a commander in the military, that he should be silenced and not free to do that in front of his troops. He should go to prison. This is a guy who's been serving this country, laying down his life for this country. But if you don't fall in line with a secular, man-made worldview, then you're going to pay a price. It's the world that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in. It's the world that we live in today. We got to open up our eyes, church. It's real. It's happening. People are dealing with this. Our brothers and sisters around the world have been dealing with this for a long time. You think of China. You think of so many places around the world. They've been dealing with this kind of stuff for generations, for basically all of history. But it's on our front porch, too, right now. It's in our lives, too, right now. Election is Tuesday. Does any of that really matter? Oh, I think so. So the message of the jungle, of a fallen world, of our culture and society is bow to the Antichrist value system or you will pay. Because that's what it is. It's an Antichrist value system. It's not just opinions on what we think is right or wrong. It's Antichrist. It's an Antichrist value system. Bow to the Antichrist value system or you will pay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow to the golden idol and worship a god, small g god, or you will pay. Or you will pay. The heat's getting turned up. You know what's interesting? I thought about this, that we are told to tolerate every single value system that's out there. But our biblical convictions will not be tolerated. So Christians are said, you must tolerate every single value system that's in our world today. Every single value system. But your value system won't be tolerated by anybody. Shut up. We don't want to hear it. That's what the world says. Anyway, into the fire furnace with you. It's a happy message, isn't it, church? Amen. Let's close in prayer and thank God for his goodness. Thank you, Lord. Let's get to question number two. I got to keep things rolling here. What is our response to the heat? We know the heat's getting turned up. It's real. What's our response to the heat? In verse 15, we run into perhaps the most important statement in this whole story. And the statement is actually made by King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a question, and one that we all should process ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar says, as he's turning up the heat of the fiery furnace and saying, you will be thrown into this furnace, he says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? When I throw you into the furnace, when I come down on you because I'm powerful and I'm in charge, when I come down on you and release my vengeance on you, what God is going to be able to save you and rescue you from me? So do you have the answer to that? You have the answer to that? Do you believe the answer? See, there's another thing. We have the answer. God, with a capital G, the creator of the universe. That's who's going to rescue me. Do we believe that? Now, these three men from Judah, they believed it. Let's pick it up right here, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as I read this, I know these guys were replying to the king not with pride, not with arrogance, but humbly. Because these men understood honor. And they replied to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, how about that? Let's start processing that a little bit. We know God is able. He is able to move a mountain. He's able to rescue us. He's able to heal us. He's able to deliver us. But even if he does not, it goes deeper right now with faith, doesn't it? But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, again, honor and respect. They said, but that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Is that how we respond? Do we believe that way? Do we believe that our God is mighty to save? Do we believe that he is able to deliver us? Even from a fiery furnace, even from obvious, sure destruction. Do we believe that he is able? When the heat gets turned up in your office and you have to make a choice, do you believe? Do you bow down? And I mean, even a little bow down is a bow down. Do you bow down? I believe walking away often is bowing down. Do we believe that God is able? Do we believe that he's worthy? Many churchgoers struggle with their faith because they really don't believe it. They say it. But when the rubber meets the road or the heat gets turned up, our real belief comes out. Because our belief is made evident in our actions and in our words. Not when we're in the comfort of a life group meeting or a prayer meeting or a church meeting like this. Our real faith is made evident when we're out there where the heat really is. Some believers don't believe in a God who will really have their back. Some don't believe in a God who cares. And that's a sad thing, because Jesus stepped down from heaven because he cares, and he went to a cross. His body broken and his blood spilled because he cares. They don't believe in a God who's able to do anything. When the trials come, they can't stand up. They kneel. Often we'll hear these kind of statements being made, but God wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me to lose my job. And so he understands why I have to go along to get along, because he understands how important this job is to me. And so he understands why I have to just kind of bow my knee to this and just kind of let this one slide. God's cool with that. God, he wouldn't want me to be alienated from my friends and my neighbors. So he's good with me not stepping up and speaking truth into the situation or into their lives, because you know, he would never want me to rub anybody wrong. And maybe what I say might rub them wrong or make them feel uncomfortable. And God would never want me to ever make anybody feel uncomfortable by speaking the truth or calling out maybe his perspective on a decision in life. God wouldn't want me to defend anyone or push anyone away. And so in my notes, I just said, really? Really? Now, we're talking about the one, a capital O, Jesus. We're talking about the one who, he didn't give an inch. He never gave an inch. He never compromised an inch. We're talking about the one who never sinned. We're talking about the one who only spoke truth. We're talking about the one who went all the way to the cross, the beating, the bludgeoning that he took. He went all the way. And so we think all of a sudden, and we're called to be like him, he took up his cross for us. He says, take up your cross for me. He says, they've done this to me, they're going to do this to you. And then all of a sudden we go to him and we say, oh, but Jesus, you understand. You don't want me to be inconvenienced. You don't want me to maybe rub my boss the wrong way. You don't want the kids to look at me different, or you don't want me to be alienated or alienate them. You understand. You understand that I need to compromise. And I'm like, that's crazy. How easy it is when the heat gets turned up that we, in the name of Jesus, calling on the grace and using the mercy of Jesus, justify compromise and going along to get along. And I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm getting excited right now. I'm not looking out and thinking y'all are compromisers, okay? Y'all are Evident Life churchers who love Jesus, and you're standing firm and strong for the glory of God. But I got to preach it like I mean it and know it, because obviously you can tell I'm a little excited about this. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is real world that we're talking about here. This is really living the Christian life in the real world. Right now, this isn't theory. This isn't just theology. This isn't talking around, you know, a table group type thing. This is being the real deal. This is real life. Jesus never gave an inch. He never compromised an iota. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't give an inch. They went all the way honoring God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 records Jesus' words, where he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns or denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Just the words of Christ. Maybe a different perspective on compromise and our response in the world today. A couple of years ago, I want to tell a few stories. A couple of years ago, some Satanists were pressuring the cities in Arizona and the town of Gilbert even to be able to do the invocation at their city and town council meetings. They said, we should be able to give the invocation just like a Christian gives the invocation. And there was a lot of pressure. A few communities gave into it. I was talking with one of my friends who's a council member here in Gilbert about this while it was all kind of going down and the heat was getting turned up. And they said to me, they said, hey, Eric, I don't see what the big deal is. They're just going to come in, they're going to do their thing, they're going to leave, and then we go on with life as a town. It's not a big deal. Let's just let them come in. And I said, wait a minute. It is a big deal. Because what is the entire purpose of an invocation? It's to invoke the blessing of God over the gathering, over the decisions, and over our community. It's to bring the presence of God, the blessing of God, into the room. Now, a Satanist, They're going to invoke something, but it's not going to be the blessing of God. It's going to be the exact opposite spirit that they're going to be invoking and bringing into the room. Not a spirit of life, but a spirit of death. Not a spirit of hope, but a spirit of despair. Not a spirit of healing, but a spirit of tearing apart, of brokenness, of hurt and pain. And I said, listen, just like, you know, you're a parent, would you ever invite a Satanist into your home to invoke what they bring and what they're all about over your children and over your home? And they're like, no. And I'm like, well, in many ways, you're like a parent in our community. You're a gatekeeper in our community. And you have a responsibility to keep that kind of stuff away from my kids and my neighborhood and my community. And so we stand up when the heat gets turned up, because if we don't, we have crazy evil being invoked and brought into our world and into our community today. And then I took some additional action. I called up the town and I said, look, I'd be happy to manage the roster for the ministers and those praying the invocation before all of the town of Gilbert meetings, which are almost every single week, for the next year. And they said, we'd love for you to do that, pastor. And so I had evangelical, Bible-believing, spirit-filled preachers and pastors declaring the word of God and speaking the word of Jesus into every one of those meetings for an entire year. By then, the Satanists had gone and all that kind of stuff happened. But we got to stand up. When the heat gets turned up, we don't just, oh, somebody else will take care of it. Or I guess that's just the way it's going to be in my neighborhood, in my family, in my life. Oh, well, that's just the way the world is. God is sovereign, I'm going to go hide. Nah, that's not what we're going to do. It's tempting to retreat. Remember Esther? I'm just going to quickly say this. Esther, the Jews were all going to get annihilated because, again, of some crazy edict that the king got suckered into, right? And so it's all going to happen. And Esther's like, she's the queen, and she could actually go to the king. But to go to the king is dangerous because you can't just walk in front of the king on your own accord. You got to be summoned. And Mordecai's saying, you got to go to the king. And Mordecai basically, he tells her this, and I've got the scripture right here. It's in Esther 4, 13 and 14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Do not think, Christians in America, that because you're a believer in America, where it's pretty easy right now and the heat being turned up isn't killing us, don't think that just because you're a Christian in America that everything's going to be okay with you. Don't think that way. That's wrong thinking, right? For 14, for if you remain silent at this time, parents, listen to this. You've got kids, you've got grandkids coming up. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise because God is good and he's going to save his people and he'll call somebody else. If you don't do it, you want to sit on a bench, you sit on a bench, he'll call up somebody else to do it. But check this out. But you, saying this to Esther the king, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Church, we are here for such a time as this. We're not here to be quiet and to remain silent and to bow our knee at such a time as this. We are here at such a time as this to stand up and be the righteousness of Christ Jesus and declare truth and to bring life and light in Christ Jesus into our world. And if we don't do it, come on. And it might cost us something. Praise God. It can be scary to stand and do what's right, but we're still called to do it. So where is God when the heat gets turned up? Where is God? Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around the fire unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Where is God when the heat is being turned up? Where is the Lord? Where is Jesus when we're being thrown into the fire? Where is he when we're undergoing persecution in our job, in our school, in our neighborhood? Where is he when we have to make the tough decision to not bow our knee? He's right there with us in the middle of it all. Now, we still might be in the middle of it, but he's there with us. He'll never leave us nor abandon us. I want to share a personal story. I asked Velvet if this was okay. So we went through a fiery time, a difficult time years ago. So we've got two older kids who are about 18 months apart. Then there's a gap, and we have two younger kids that are about 18 months apart. In between, we had another child that we lost in miscarriage. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for a dad to know, that he's got a baby, another son or another daughter that's already fearfully and wonderfully made, being knit together in her mother's womb. The excitement of that, the joy of that, and then to know that they're gone. And as hard as it is for me, how hard is it for my wife to go through that, to know that she has this precious life in her, and then to lose that precious life? And so I don't even assume to know or pretend to know all that she had to process, but it was significant, it was deep, it was painful, and she had a choice to make. And let me tell you the choice that this woman made. She was seeking the Lord on this. She was crying out to God. And the Lord said, "Will you worship me right now? In the middle of your pain, in the middle of this fire, in the middle of this difficult situation, will you worship me right now?" And Velvet, alone in the home, is walking through the home singing praise and worship songs to Jesus for the afternoon. She's just singing and praising Jesus. And here's what happened as a result. The pain was still there, but the weight of it lifted. The deep oppression, the enormity of it came off, and she had a lifting and a joy that came over her in the midst of sadness, in the midst of despair. The Holy Spirit came and released His presence, His goodness, and His joy, and His care, and His comfort into her life. But it wasn't because she kept diving deeper into despair. It's because she chose to praise God when the heat got turned up. Where do we go when the heat's turned up? We turn to God. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. For the Lord your God is with you. He'll never leave you, nor will He forsake you. Jesus says, "Surely I am with you." The last words recorded in the book of Matthew, "Surely I am with you, always to the very end of the age." Where is God when the heat is being turned up? Where is He when we're going through the fire? Where is He when people are coming down on us because we won't get in alignment with their man-made value systems? He's right there with us. He's walking through it with us. He's cheering us on. He's celebrating. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Church, let's stand up. The Lord told me this week. He gave me this statement. He said, "Fear of man will put out the fire of God. Fear of man will put out the fire of God. But fear of God will always overcome the fire of man." Do y'all believe that? If we fear man, we're going to be putting out the fire of God. But if we choose to be those who fear God, the fire of man will never overcome us, because the fear of God always overcomes the fire of man.